Revelation chapter number 5 tonight, book of Revelation chapter 5. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll go down to verse 7. I may go farther. Let's look here. It says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your blessed word. Thank you for coming. And Lord, as we come to this book of Revelation, our thoughts are, you're coming again. And this time, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, coming back to establish that kingdom and to be who all the world needs to see who you are. Lord, tonight, bless and work in our hearts. Encourage us in the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. John chapter 4. We find he's caught up into heaven. He sees God himself on a glorious throne. John sees heaven opened and arrayed like a courtroom, really, with God preparing to unleash his wrath on the inhabitants of this world. As we look around about us, we can say we are well deserving. In the midst of this awful scene, we also see that heaven is filled with the praises of Jehovah. We'll not only see that in chapter 4, but God willing, we'll see it again in chapter 5 in the latter verses. Heaven understands that the Lord is about, or what he's about to do, and the inhabitants of that city praise him for his glory, his power, and for his creation. They are acknowledging his right to judge the earth. Chapter 5 finds us in the same courtroom in heaven, if you please, in the very throne of God. Praise has ceased for a moment, and heavenly business is about to be transacted. As we come to this chapter and throughout the remainder of this book, we have front seats to the action that is about to take place. Something I believe is very near in our future. And one of the things we find is that Jesus Christ is the central figure. In verse number 12, we find that they were singing the praises of God and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I want us to stop and consider these first 7 verses tonight, as I believe that thought just comes ringing through. He is worthy. As we come to verse number 1 of chapter number 5, we find a mysterious scroll. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. We need to understand, in that day, paper was made in long sheets. And as it was written upon, it would be rolled up. And thus, it would be called a scroll. Sometimes, as we find in the Bible, it's referred to as a book, which it was. A portion would be written on, it would be rolled up, and often it would be sealed. Much like we might put a paper clip in a book. And then another portion would be written on, and then that portion would be rolled up, and it would be sealed. The scroll that we find in chapter number 5 has 7 seals on it. It's a mysterious scroll, but I think we can kind of unravel the mystery of this scroll. As we look at the character of it, we find out that it has some meaning to it that's quite wonderful, really. In verse number 2, 3, and 4, we find that it has something to do with man. It says, who is worthy to open the book? He says, no man in heaven or earth. And verse 4, he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy. It has something to do with mankind. We find it has something to do with the earth. As we get into chapter number 6, we find as the seals begin to be broken and open and the contents are read, it reveals things that are taking place here upon the earth. And it's a time that we call the tribulation period. It seems that this scroll has something to do with redemption. When he takes the scroll, we go to verse number 9 and 10, and we find that he is praised for his redemptive work. Because our Savior is a Redeemer. It's interesting, you go into the Word of God in the Old Testament, you find out that there are a number of things that the Bible speaks of that were redeemed. For instance, a slave could be redeemed. If a master lost a servant, he could pay a redemption price and buy that servant back. A wife could be redeemed. If a woman was left as a widow with no male children, a close kinsman of her dead husband could redeem her. He could basically buy her and her husband's inheritance and thus raise up children for that particular person who had died. It was a redemption price. You read the book of Ruth and you find that that's what it's all about, is Ruth had lost her husband and Boaz pays the redeeming price. Land could also be redeemed. If a man lost the land he'd been given as an inheritance, he could buy his property back by paying a redemption or a redemptive price. Now what's unusual about this is there would be a record of the information related to the redemption of that particular land, and it would be written on a scroll. On the inside, they would normally write the reason the land was forfeited. Just as you and I might have something taken away as they would go into the courtrooms and there would be records of it, that would be written on the one side. But on the outside or the other side of it, they would write the terms of the redemption. And as you study the book of Jeremiah, when you find an actual situation where this takes place, evidently there was two copies of this transaction. One was open to the public for all to read, and another copy was kept sealed up. What we are witnessing in Revelation chapter 5 is the heavenly version of what men did in the Old Testament. And if you notice this book that God holds, it's written on both sides. It's written up and sealed just like a deed to a particular plot of ground. Now consider for a moment, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. Very, very true. But I believe he also died for a ruined creation. It's interesting. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That seems to say that this old world is going to come to a place of redemption. So as we think about this scroll, I'd like for us to think about the contents of it for just a moment. I believe that this scroll, as we see here, is basically a title deed to this planet we call Earth. Now something interesting. In the Garden of Eden, God gave to man, gave to Adam, dominion over all of his creation. You read about it in Genesis chapter 1. When man fell, he gave his dominion up. And we find from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan became the god of this world. Hence, he is basically, what? The prince of the power of the air. He's the one that has control. He's the one in dominion. And when Jesus was sent to redeem mankind on the cross, the blood of Christ redeemed fallen sinners. But it was also to break our bondage of sin over creation. And the second man, Adam, bought back everything the first man, Adam, gave away. And so I believe this scroll, basically, in the hand of God, is written within and without, and it tells the tragic story of sin and death and failure and defeat, but on the outside are the terms of redemption. And so here is this title deed, if you please. We find then that there was a meticulous search made, and they were looking for one who was worthy to open this book. One must be worthy, not just willing. We've had throughout the centuries many men like Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Charlemagne, and scores of others that sought to rule over the world. They wanted that rule, but we find none were worthy. We find in verse number 3 that it says, "No man in heaven nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." They're looking for one worthy, but there's not even any that are able to do the job. They're not worthy, they're not able. But we find verse number 4 that as he was weeping and as they were looking, something happens in heaven. And that is, he said, "I wept much. I wept much." John sees this horrible situation, and he thinks there's no one worthy to open this book, and so what is going to take place? And he weeps. There's two different words used for weep in the New Testament. One of those words is a word that's used when Jesus wept. And it's a term that, in that shortest verse in the Bible, it just means he wept silently. But there's another time that we find the Lord Jesus, he's looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping over the city, and it's one where it's very vocal and very loud. It's one that's a lamenting that's horrible. As he is considering within his heart and mind what is going to take place with his city. And this is the kind of weeping we find from this Apostle John. And he weeps much. But we find him, the elder comes and he says, "Weep not, weep not." He says, "Weep not, behold." Think about those words for a moment. He points John to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that you and I have been preaching ever since we got saved. It's a message that's been being preached for the last 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Weep not." And then he says this. He says verse number 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." A conquering lion. The elder tells John, "Hey, it's the Lion of the tribe of David." He immediately knows, I believe, that he's referring to the Messiah. This person also is called the Root of David. It's a title that reflects both his humanity and his deity as the Messiah who is to come. And so we find here, he is saying, "Hey, listen, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, Mary, did you know that the one you held in your arms would one day step forth to take the title deed of the earth? The one who was worthy to do so. But then I look at verse number 6. And it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." John, after he's been told this about the lion, what does he behold? A crucified lamb. He doesn't turn around to see the mighty conquering lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. There's something interesting about this lamb. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, if you would please. Book of Exodus. This little lamb, this lamb here, would be almost what we would call a pet. I want to give you a perspective tonight perhaps you've never thought of before. A few months ago, our dog got to the spot we had to take him. Put the old dog down. We loved that dog. Matt got here last Friday, and he learned the day after he left, his dog died. We get attached to animals sometimes. I don't know what it is about Springers, but we don't know what little dogs are. If you have a Chihuahua or one of those little mousy dogs, the best thing you do is put them on a stick and mop the floor. Matt had a Great Dane. Andrew's got a Great Dane, and I don't know what else it is. It just walks over fences, I know that. But we have pets. And you know it's hard when you lose a pet. Think about it for a moment. Exodus chapter 12, notice something with me. Verse number 3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." They were to separate this lamb from the rest of the flock. And if I understand this correctly, it seems like they may bring that little lamb right into their house. They're going to take care of this lamb for 4 days. Girls, tell me, if you had a lamb in your house for 4 days, would you get attached? Hard, cruel women in our church. You're ruining my thought here. Think about normal people. Because as you read in this chapter, it says you shall keep it until the 14th day of thereof. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. When John looked, he expected to see a powerful lion, but what did he see? A little pet lamb. This little pet lamb. Consider back in those days, in the day that God told them as they were coming out of Egypt, that they would take this and bring this into their very homes, if you please. And then to take that, which they perhaps had gotten attached to, and a few days later, to take and kill it. Consider that with me, would you please, as you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beloved of the Father, and yet He is going to allow Him to be crucified upon the cross of Calvary. But what we're told about this lamb in the book of Revelation is marvelous, because it tells us there that He prevailed. He prevailed. In other words, He was one who had the victory. Just because Jesus is a lamb doesn't mean He is weak. And He carried off the victory at every possible turn. This Lamb of God, is in heaven. He's not in a dirty manger any longer. This Lamb has been there all along. Though John had not seen Him, yet He was there. He'd been in the middle of the action the whole time. And now John finally sees Him. By the way, may I remind you that no matter what the situation is, no matter how hard it might seem to you, Jesus is in the midst of it all. We might not recognize Him, but He is always there. How do I know that? Because He promised me. And if I cannot believe His promises, then I have not faith, and I have not salvation, and I have no hope. But here's the Lamb. This Lamb still bore the marks of having been slain. I believe when we see Jesus, we'll probably still see the marks. Matter of fact, after His resurrection, what did He say to doubting Thomas? "Feel my hands and my feet." Why? Because the scars were there. this lamb at this particular time is standing. We find that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, we're told he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the work of redeeming sinners was complete. He is there interceding on our behalf. But in these verses, we find he is about to deliver the earth from its domain of Satan. I don't know about you, but it's a hallelujah time as he's going to take over and we're going to see victory take place. It's interesting because it says this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. You know the word seven is a number of completion in the Word of God. We know that because we start right off in the book of Genesis, and what did he do? He created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and what? It was complete. It was very good. And here we find seven horns, the horn, the strength of many animals. It was those same horns that they would take and they would place on the sides of the altar to hold the meat as it was burnt there unto the Lord. And it's a representation of his strength. And it also says seven eyes. I believe referring to the fact that he is all wise and all knowing. Nothing ever escapes the gaze of our Lord. And so here is the one he sees. And he is one that we find according to verse number 7. It says he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He is able to complete the task that he came to do. When he does, we find in the next several verses, heaven breaks out in an anthem of praise. Well worth our study, as we might look at that in a following week. But he's about to complete his redemptive work and to take back this world. This Lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the seals. If this indeed be the title deed of the earth, what right does he have to open it? I believe there's two or three reasons. I believe one of those reasons is he created it to start with. He made it. I believe the world is his by the right of creation. Do you not? Many in this world say, no, he didn't create it. It just evolved. It came out of an explosion. No. You don't understand. The explosion happened when you and I sinned against God and messed it all up. God, by his creative hand, brought it all into being. But I believe he also is that which is the rightful owner of this world by right of Calvary. Not only did he make it, he redeemed it. That which he made that was lost because of our sin, he has bought back. He's redeemed it. That's a neat word. To buy back. I've been bought back from the place of sin, and God has placed me into his family. But thou also find something else. The world is his, not only by the right of creation and Calvary, but by the right of conquest. He's going to retake it. All the armies of the world, we find, are going to gather together and try to stop him. And all he does is speak, and they fall down slain. In that valley of Megiddo, we read that the blood of the bodies of those people that comes forth will actually flow as high as the bridle of the horse. Can you imagine? But God's going to take it. It's his because he made it. It's his because he bought it. And it's his because he has the power to do so. Somebody said, you know why I did what I did? They said, no, why'd you do what you did? They said, because I can. That be God. Amen. And so I look at these verses, and I don't know about you, but I think of that Savior that came long ago, born in that manger, who one day, as he comes forth to take back that which was lost, the devil will be cast out. No longer will he have any rule over this place. No longer will he be able to wreak havoc. He's going to be locked up for eternity. Amen and amen. And you and I will rule with Christ. What that means is, It'll be a situation of righteousness. Won't have all the mess we got today. What a blessed Savior we have. You come chapter 5, if that didn't fall you in love with the Lord just a little bit, I'm not sure what will.